Our Father, we ask now that as we hear the Scriptures, that you will speak to us. We pray that you'll open our minds by your Spirit to receive your word gladly and to be people who love you more, who know you better, and who live in the light of your reality. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, as Joe indicated earlier on, we begin this morning a new series on the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, and we see it here in Matthew chapter 6. We know it best as the Lord's Prayer. That's how we usually refer to it. And this morning, what I would like to do is take up a number of important questions related to this, what must be the most familiar of all prayers. And then next week and in subsequent weeks, we're going to consider the words of this prayer in some detail and I hope with some care and profit. The great man Martin Luther, who was fairly well known for his picturesque language, he was a colourful writer and speaker, once said of the Lord's Prayer that it is the greatest martyr, for everyone tortures and abuses it, he said. What he meant, of course, was that this prayer is so familiar that it's misused and abused. It's prayed mechanically, it's prayed thoughtlessly, it's prayed meaninglessly, more often than it is prayed with any purpose or sense at all. What I want to suggest over these coming weeks, however, is that the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, has the power to change the world. I'll try and explain a little more of what I mean by that a little later, and as the weeks go by. You'll notice from your outline that you have inside this sheet that I want to begin with a rather fundamental question. You can't get much more basic than this. I want to ask, what is prayer? The more basic question comes a little bit later when I say, what is the Lord's Prayer? They all seem simple questions this morning, and I hope they are simple questions, but I think the answers are very important, and we don't always get them right. The very fact that prayer, or so-called prayer, or something like what we call prayer, is actually a common practice of human beings, terribly common practice, it ought to arouse this question in us, what is prayer? What is real prayer? Every society, every culture seems to have some human activity that you might call prayer. It's not always called by that name. Other words are used. Sometimes it is called prayer, but it's something like what you might call prayer. Even our modern world, even our modern Australian culture in the 1990s is coming up with activities that you might liken to prayer. Some people would call them prayer. I noticed in that much-quoted book, this author was described recently as being in danger of becoming the most quoted man in the world. Well, I'll contribute to that by quoting him this morning. And I'm talking about Hugh McKay. How did he get so well known? He's really the flavour of the month, isn't he? The social researcher who researches Australian attitudes and tells us all what we think and makes money out of telling us what we think. The striking thing is he seems to be right very often indeed. And he's written that book, Reinventing Australia. And towards the end of that book, he gives advice to us stressed out Aussies in the 1990s who are trying to cope and who are finding that life gets out of control. And in the last few pages of the book, he gives us advice as to what we ought to be doing to achieve what he calls the restorative sense of peace and contentment that we need. And he encourages, listen to it, his words, regular participation in some form of ritual detachment from the stresses of daily living. Sound good? And he goes on, spends several pages, talking about the kind of things that can give you this, the kind of things that can help you to cope with life in the 90s by allowing you to just withdraw and spend time allowing yourself to be restored, so to speak. And he says it can be achieved through yoga. Some people find that helpful. Some people find Christian meditation helpful, he says. It's found by some people through religious worship in carefully structured liturgical contexts. Those are his words. Or jogging. If you don't like that, walking. making music, painting, or grooming the dog. All of those, McKay suggests, different people find helpful, with the purpose to retreat for a period of reflective detachment. Now, what has interested me is that, really, if you think about it, over the years, many Christians have found the benefit that Hugh McKay is talking about through Bible reading and prayer. And many of us call it, interestingly enough, our quiet time. And indeed, that term, I'm not quite sure where that originated. Must find out who invented that title, because it's one of the most common terms in Christian language, isn't it? That doesn't come from the Bible, but it describes what we do and describes it really in the terms that McKay is speaking about. Because he's talking about the fact that we need a time of quiet. We need a time to withdraw from the pressures and tensions and stresses of life. And so I find it quite interesting that the man who's in danger of being the most quoted man in the world today is urging Aussies in the 1990s to engage in something that has some similarities to Christian prayer. Or does it? There's no question that Christians who pray do gain, as a side benefit, some of the things that Hugh McKay says that modern Australians need. But it seems to me that it's very important to remember that that's what it is. It's a side benefit. It's not what Christian prayer is. And I'm not surprised at all, but it's important to notice that the very heart of Christian prayer, the heart of what Christians are doing when Christians pray, doesn't rate a mention in Hugh McKay's advice. The activities he advocates are supposedly psychologically therapeutic things to do. They're processes that help you to cope with life. And I reckon it's fairly obvious that Christian prayer is like that. Christian prayer is psychologically therapeutic. Those words together, right? Christian prayer is something, if you engage in it, that will help you to cope with life. But whether praying does that or not on any given occasion, whether praying feels good or not, Christian prayer has a greater and more extraordinary and more wonderful rationale. For Christians, when they pray, don't forget this, it's so simple and so basic we forget it, Christians, when they pray, are addressing God. Our Father. What it sounds like when Christians pray. And what I hope is that one thing that will flow from our study of the Lord's Prayer over the coming weeks will be a clearer understanding of what prayer, what real prayer is. Its importance, its simplicity, and its necessity. What is the Lord's Prayer? Well, again, that's a fairly obvious question to start with, isn't it? You know what we're talking about when we talk about the Lord's Prayer. It is this prayer that we see before us here in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus taught in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. If you turned, we won't do it now, but if you turned to Luke chapter 11, you would find that on another occasion Jesus used almost the same words, not quite, but almost the same words on another occasion when one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we find these words recorded once again. Now, I don't mean what is the Lord's Prayer in that sense, you know, where is it, what are we talking about, but what is the Lord's Prayer? Clearly it's not a prayer that Jesus himself prayed, because it contains that petition, you see, "Forgive us." Now, he is the one man who has ever lived who has never needed to pray that. But it's a prayer that he gave to his disciples. The question I want to reflect on is, what are his disciples supposed to do with it? You might think that's obvious, but I don't think it is. Just by way of illustration, let me look at an ancient view and a modern view of what Christians ought to do with the Lord's Prayer. The Christians of the early centuries, and I'm not thinking of the time of the New Testament itself, but a few hundred years later, 4th, 5th century, that kind of time, or 3rd and 4th century really, we have evidence that the Christians of those days actually restricted and reserved the privilege of knowing and using the Lord's Prayer to full members of the church. It was a little bit like the Lord's Supper in that respect. Those who became Christians, those were the ones and only those who were taught the Lord's Prayer by heart. part of their preparation for baptism. And when they were baptised, and only when they'd been baptised, were they allowed to join in praying the Lord's Prayer. It was called in those days the Prayer of Believers. One historian of that period has written this, I've got a quote here, as one of the most holy treasures of the church, the Lord's Prayer, together with the Lord's Supper, was reserved for full members, and it was not disclosed to those who stood outside. It was a privilege to pray it. This awesome reverence before the Lord's Prayer was a reality in the ancient church. Now, I'm not saying they were right. Indeed, I don't think it's right to keep the words of this prayer secret, which is what they seem to have done. I doubt that Jesus meant the prayer to be kept a secret. After all, he did teach his disciples this prayer, but the Sermon on the Mount was actually heard by the crowds. Great crowds heard the Sermon on the Mount. But it is an interesting contrast, isn't it, to duck back a few centuries, many centuries, to the third and fourth centuries and see the Christians doing that with the Lord's Prayer. Very different to the place of the Lord's Prayer for us in the modern world, in the modern church. I reckon they got this much right. They did understand that it was only to his disciples that Jesus encouraged them to pray Our Father, to actually say Our Father. Today the Lord's Prayer is familiar to believer and unbeliever alike, isn't it? It's used to open Parliament, for goodness sake. It's included in our church services. We often include the Lord's Prayer in our church services when we know that non-church people are going to be present, precisely because we feel that it's something that they'll be familiar with, and perhaps they'll feel comfortable with something familiar in the church service. So we throw in the Lord's Prayer and invite them to join in that. But I rather suspect that for many today, familiar as the words may be, I think that for many who just pause for the most superficial reflection, the words of the Lord's Prayer have a very remote ring to them, don't they? This is a prayer that speaks of a Father in heaven. And here we are in this age of whatever it is it science, technology, what age are we living in? But whatever age we're living in, heaven has to be one of the strangest ideas. And Father, well, that's a problem word, isn't it? So that some who feel rather embarrassed about this prayer at that point, so you'll find that some Christian prayer books, if you can call them that, have this prayer in the form of either Our Parent in Heaven or Our Mother in Heaven, or Our Mother and Father in Heaven, some of them. And this prayer prays for a kingdom to come. And here we are at a time when a republic is far more likely. But more than that, of course, it is God's kingdom that is talked about here, and really what we are looking for is an upturn in the economy. Now, I'm trying to underline how remote the words of this prayer are to life and concerns in the 90s here in Australia. In a society like ours, what sense does it really make to pray for our daily bread? I mean, is there one of us who would be satisfied with that prayer and that prayer alone being answered? And lead us not into temptation. Oh, if only life were so simple. No, I don't want to keep the words of the Lord's Prayer a secret, and only Christians can know this prayer, but I'm not sure that I want to encourage everyone and anyone to take the words of this prayer on their lips and use it lightly, not knowing what they are saying. But rather more important than an ancient view or an ancient use of the Lord's Prayer, or the modern use for that matter, is the purpose of Jesus in giving this prayer. And I suspect that in the ancient church many centuries ago, and in the modern church today, Jesus' purpose in giving the Lord's Prayer is far, far too often overlooked and forgotten. Look with me, will you, at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. You will have found this by now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, how Jesus introduces the words, the familiar words. He says, "This then is how you should pray." Notice the word, how. I do not think that Jesus gave the words of this prayer to be learnt and recited. In actual fact, I don't think he even gave the prayer to, in its own form, be prayed. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm going to keep doing it because it is such a marvellous prayer. I'm going to keep praying this precise prayer. But I don't think that's why Jesus gave it. Interestingly enough, in Christian literature, early Christian literature, we don't actually have any direct evidence until about 350 AD of Christians praying this prayer, the words of this prayer. It's intriguing, isn't it? Several hundred years pass before this prayer comes into Christian literature, apart from the gospel itself where it's recorded here, of Christians actually using the words of this prayer in their liturgies and in their church services and so on. Because I take it that Jesus didn't give us the prayer for that purpose. The purpose of this prayer is to be a model of how to pray. The purpose of this prayer is to show us how we are to pray. It's to be, in other words, the measure of all our prayers. Yes, keep on praying the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to keep doing that. At the end of our service here this morning, we're going to pray together the Lord's Prayer. Clearly, there is nothing wrong with doing that. But in addition to that, whenever we pray, it is the Lord's Prayer that ought to be the measure of our prayers. When you pray, say, am I praying like this? For this is how Jesus taught us to pray. If we want to pray our own way, well, go ahead and pray your own way, but don't be too sure that God's going to listen. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And he said, this is how you pray. And I therefore take it, whenever we pray, it's right for us to just take a side glance and say, are we praying like that? Not necessarily the same words, not necessarily the same form and structure, but in ways that I hope we'll see over the coming weeks, are we praying like this? For that's how Jesus said we are to pray. Now you notice that's the context in which he gave them this prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It's a context of pointing out that people don't naturally pray right. We very easily tend to pray wrongly. It's not that prayer is complicated, but simply that we don't tend to get it right naturally. See, in verse 5 he says, when you pray, do not. Come back to that in a minute. Verse 7 he says the same thing. When you pray, do not. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Let's have a look at those. Verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. I think Jesus is probably painting something of a caricature here. Not so much that everyone in those days tended to want to stand on street corners and pray, sort of, you know, on the median strip of Mona Vale Road there, praying so that all the cars will see you as you do it. I don't think that was any more likely then than now. But Jesus seems to be saying here, that's what a lot of prayer is like. A lot of people who pray, pray because other people are looking at them. It's something that we do before other people. I think even our prayers in church can be like that, can't they? Why do you join in prayers when you're here? Well, we join in prayers here because really you wouldn't want people to think that we weren't. I mean, you wouldn't sort of chatter during the prayer. I'm not encouraging you to do that, mind you. And you wouldn't do something else. You join in the prayers because we're surrounded by people. There's a bit of peer group pressure and we join in because we're in the company of other people who we think, well, we ought to do that sort of thing when we're in this company. But Jesus is saying that's not a good enough reason to be praying. And if we pray like that, we pray because of other people. We pray because we're being seen by people, then he said, that's not Christian prayer. That's the prayer of a hypocrite, says Jesus. And don't expect God to listen. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, from other things that Jesus says and other things in the New Testament, it's fairly clear that he's not saying that only praying in private is the only sort of prayer you can pray, but he's talking about the motivation for praying. Not because people are looking, but because your heavenly Father is looking and listening. Now, who would pray like that? What has happened to a person who wants to pray like that, wants to pray in a closed room where no one else knows? No one else can see. No one else will even know that you've done it. Who'd want to do that? It's not just that you're a stressed out Aussie in the 1990s, is it, who needs a time of reflective detachment. The Lord's Prayer is actually given by Jesus to teach us not to be hypocrites in our praying. Don't pray like that. This is how you should pray. Now, I wonder if you share with me a sense of shame and tragedy that this very prayer that Jesus gave in order to teach us not to be hypocrites, this very prayer is often prayed hypocritically. Terrific amount of its public use is just like that. Why do people join in saying the Lord's Prayer most times in their life? Because the people around them are joining in, and you'd feel a bit odd if you didn't. So the prayer that Jesus gave to teach us not to pray hypocritically, we pray hypocritically more often than not. Then verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Again, I think there's something of a caricature here, Jesus, but he's saying that that's what a lot of praying is like. People pray thinking that it's the prayer itself, the fact that they are praying, the thing that they are doing, their prayer that somehow changes things. And so, of course, if it is prayer that is powerful, if it is the prayer that does something, then, of course, the bigger the prayer is, the longer it is, the more words there are in it, presumably the more effect it will have. If you think about prayer like that, Jesus says, don't think like that about prayer. That's not Christian prayer. That's the prayer of a pagan. And don't expect God to listen. Verse 8, don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, we don't pray to change the mind of God. Pagans pray like that. We don't pray to impress God with our piety. Pagans pray like that. We don't pray because we think that our praying will somehow change things. Of course, all the activities that Hugh Mackay was recommending were things that the activity and the doing of the activity would change things. Pagans pray like that. You pray to a Father in heaven who knows what you want before you ask. So the length of the prayer, the size of the prayer, the amount of time in the prayer, the number of people praying isn't going to make it more powerful. It's not as though God is ignorant and, you know, hard of hearing, so more people pray, you'll hear better. Not like that. But who would want to pray like this to a Father in heaven who knows what you need before you ask him? What has happened to a person who wants to pray like that? Well, again, let us notice here in Matthew chapter 6 that the Lord's Prayer is given by Jesus to teach us not to be pagan in our praying. And I wonder again if you share with me the sense of shame and tragedy that it's this very prayer that is more often than any other prayer babbled not only like pagans but by pagans. Have you heard the opening of Parliament? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is. I can't do it. But it can't be right, can it? Now, what is the most important thing about this prayer? There is something about this prayer that is so important, and yet it is almost always missed. Certainly, if you simply know the prayer as a form of words that you remember from the past, or it's come to you in because it's been there in various forms of ceremony or something or other, you'll miss this, you'll forget this. For surely the most important thing about this prayer is that it is given to us by Jesus Christ. Behind every word, every phrase, every line of this prayer is Jesus. We're going to see over the coming weeks, I trust, that nothing in this prayer actually makes sense until we realise that Jesus Christ has come into this world to change the world. And it really is when we have come to be changed by him, changed from being hypocrites, changed from being pagans. It's when we've been changed by him that we'll be people who can pray like this. Now, I've set out before you on the notes there just towards the end the pattern of this prayer. We're going to look at it over coming weeks. I'm not going to pause on it now. Just draw your attention to the way in which it's laid out before us there, with really three elements to it. There is the one to whom we pray, our Father in heaven. And we're going to pause and reflect on that phrase for a couple of weeks. Next 2 weeks, we're going to look at our Father and we're going to look at in heaven. Well, we're going to take this bit by bit and we're going to dig deep. And you see, there are three requests. You ask Jesus to teach you how to pray. He says, make requests to your Father in heaven. This kind of request. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then there are three more requests. These turn on our needs as we find ourselves living in the light of what Jesus has brought, as we find ourselves living before our Father in heaven. It is then that we will learn to pray, give us our daily bread, forgive us, and lead us not into temptation. This morning, friends, I want to suggest that we come again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps for some of us here this morning, it'll be coming fresh, might even be coming for the first time. And ask him to teach us how to pray. Which really means ask him to teach us not to be hypocrites. See, hypocrites are people, in terms of Jesus' teaching here, hypocrites are people who live their lives in this world before people. Right? And your motives, your goals, your behaviour, your conduct is all shaped by the fact that people see you. And because you're seen by people, that's how you live. That works out how you live. Now, Jesus said, that's the hypocrite. That's how the hypocrite lives. That's how the hypocrite prays. Now, Jesus came into this world to save us from being hypocrites and to teach us to live before our Heavenly Father and to have lives and goals and motives that are shaped by his eye that is on us. And it'll mean asking him to teach us not to be like pagans. Pagans are those who really think that they are in control of their own lives. And if they put it in religious terms, though they wouldn't often express it like this, they think that they are in control of God. And somehow by what they do, they will influence God. Somehow by what they do, they can make themselves secure. They can cope. They can be in control of life. When we ask Jesus to teach us to pray, we're asking something big, because we're asking him to change us into people who will pray like this. Now, it is printed on the service sheet, but I think we'll take the form of words that are in the either in your Bible or printed on the outline. Follow either of those, they're just the same. And I want to suggest that we conclude this morning by joining together in these words that we're going to reflect on over the coming weeks. Would you join me? I'm going to pray and ask you to join me in praying the words in Matthew chapter 6 from verse 9, but the words are printed here on the outline, not on the service sheet. They're slightly different form of words there. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.